Hello, listeners. It's Julie with Hefsabah Talks a Lot, and I just wanted to take a moment to thank you for listening to my podcast, and I hope that you are enjoying the new format. I'm trying something different to have a little more continuity and flow in my podcast, so I hope you like it. Now, trust me when I say there will still be random podcasts full of all my rambling, rants, segues, and digressions, so never fear. I welcome your comments and thoughts, so please send me an email at htal.podcast@gmail.com, as I would love to hear from you, and thank you for listening to my podcast. Everybody, it's Julie with Hefsabah Talks a Lot, and this is our third part of our series about women of the Bible, and we're looking at Ruth today. And so I'm not going to read the whole book of Ruth because it's four chapters. So I just encourage you, take some time, read through the book of Ruth. I'm just going to highlight a few verses that I feel are some of the more well-known verses. So we start with Ruth 1, 16 and 17, and we're doing this in the Amplified. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do the same to me as he has done to you, and more also if anything but death separates me from you." Right? And then we're also going to look at Ruth 2, verses 11 through 12, of course, again in the Amplified. And it says, "Boaz answered her, 'I have been made fully aware of everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for your kindness, and may your reward be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.'" And then the last one I'm going to share is from Ruth 4, verses 9 and 10. Once again, also Amplified. "Then Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought everything that was Elimelech's and everything that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, to restore the name of the deceased to his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the gate of his birthplace. You are witnesses today.'" So once again, I encourage you to read the book of Ruth if you haven't. It's an amazing story to read. So we're just going to end this segment, and then we're going to dive into our study. Everybody, this is of course Julie with Hefsabah Talks a Lot, and we're going to dive into our study, but first we're going to open in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to look at your word together and to see what you would say to us in the book of Ruth. I thank you, Lord God, for telling us the story of Ruth, because it gives us an insight into the culture of that day and into Jesus coming for us as a kinsman redeemer and coming to save us. And it's an amazing thing to know that our culture, that our race, that our gender does not exclude us from being a part of your family. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. May your word be brought alive in us as we read this, and may we hear from you as you speak from your word. In your precious name, I ask this, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so ironically, these are my shortest podcasts. Research, obviously, is a good thing. So Ruth takes place when Israel had judges, obviously. So this is before King Saul. This is before King David. And it's during a time when there was actual peace between Moab and Israel, which is why Naomi and her family were able to move to Moab. And her sons, while they were there, were both able to marry Moab women. And then Naomi and Ruth were able to return to Jerusalem. So the key themes of Ruth, there's a lot, but we're going to talk about a few of them. So one is love. So Ruth loves Naomi, and Naomi loves her. So this love, and especially Ruth refusing to leave Naomi, it reflects the perfect love of God in our own lives. So the truth that God's love is so clearly reflected in Ruth, a Moabitess, is worth noting. I'm sorry, that was really hard for me to say for some reason. The fact that Ruth is a Moabite and she was such a clear picture of God's love is worth noticing in the Bible there. So according to BibleStudyTools.com, Ruth, quote, strikingly exemplifies the truth that participation in the coming kingdom of God is decided not by blood or birth, but by the conformity of one's life to the will of God through the obedience that comes from faith, as we see in Romans 1:5, end quote. So as I said in my prayer, we are not excluded based on our race or lineage or anything. Anybody can be a part of God's family, which is a beautiful truth to know. Another theme is the faithfulness. So Ruth is faithful to Naomi to the point of leaving everything behind, forsaking foreign gods and her own family and people in order to remain with Naomi. And Boaz, of course, is faithful to Ruth. He sees her and pursues her and remains faithful through it all. And Ruth honored her commitment to Naomi and never looked back. So from Ruth, we can learn that we need to be careful of our vows and promises and any commitments that we make, and that we need to keep our word and do what we say we will do to the glory of God and the benefit of his people. Now, if you've made a commitment or a vow that is detrimental to your life, or is damaging to yourself or to people, obviously you need to not follow through with that. However, when we do a commitment, we see that Ruth gained so much through being faithful to her commitment and her stance of not turning back. And the rewards may not be as clear as we'll see later. I mean, Ruth didn't know she would find a husband there. She didn't know she'd have a child. She didn't know she'd be in the lineage of Jesus Christ, in the Redeemer of Israel and of all of us, all mankind. But those rewards were already lined up through her honoring her commitment. So we also see the theme of kindness. So according to the Learning Religions website, it says, quote, kindness is an outpouring of love, unquote. So Ruth showed unending kindness toward Naomi. Boaz showed kindness to Ruth. And Naomi showed kindness to her daughter-in-law. In fact, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah obviously showed kindness from the very beginning. Even though those details weren't given to us in the book of Ruth, it is evident in the fact that both Orpah and Ruth initially refused to leave Naomi after all of the men have died. For two daughters-in-laws to cling to their mother-in-law in such a way is telling of the relationship that existed and the kindness that was already there before we step into the story. I think a lot of people ignore that there is something, it would be great to know, but there's something already in that relationship that makes it so that Orpah and Ruth both cling to her in the beginning. And like I said, people will discredit Orpah and say, but Orpah went back. But of course Orpah went back. It is not unnatural that somebody would want to return to their family after the loss of a husband and them knowing that their mother-in-law was going to go back to a strange land. There's nothing wrong with Orpah's choice. Nothing at all. And we don't honestly know what God had for Orpah. I've said this before in previous podcasts. Like, Orpah could have had a blessing lined up for her there in Moab that God arranged for her. We don't know because God doesn't want to tell us Orpah's story because the focus of the story is Ruth and the lineage of David and Jesus Christ. However, Orpah did not make necessarily the wrong choice for her. And so I think that's something that really should be taught when people are teaching Ruth. That Orpah is not to be discredited, discounted, and tossed aside. There comes a time when one person, God may say, yes, you go right. And yes, this person is going to go left. And your stories will never meet again. But, you know, it doesn't mean that one of you made the wrong choice. It's just the choices were made so that your life could be what God wanted your life to be. So I firmly believe that Orpah was still blessed by God and still had a great life because she clung to Naomi first. And then I believe that God said, Orpah, you need to go back home. Ruth, follow Naomi. And they just chose to do what they were supposed to do. And we, like I said, we don't know the outcome of Orpah's story. But I see a great amount of integrity in Orpah because she was willing to cling to Naomi. First of all, she was married into that family. I don't see any evidence in the little brief blurb we get that there was discord and disarray and chaos. Because even when Orpah chooses to go on her way, they're still weeping. It's not like, and I'm deviating a bit from my research here. But we see like at verse 6 in chapter 1, it says, then she set out with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in Moab how the Lord had taken care of his people of Judah in giving them food. So she left the place where she was living, her two daughters-in-law with her, and they started on the way back to the land of Judah. So we can see right there in verses 6 and 7, that there was no inclination on anyone's part for them to part ways. It wasn't like Naomi sat down and said, hey guys, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. And they said, oh, we'll go with you. It was just like, we're going back to Jerusalem. And they all just set out to go. And then we see that as they're going is when Naomi's kind of like, you know, I got to be realistic. So like in verses 8 and 9, she says, but Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, and return to your mother's house. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown kindness to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each one in the home of her husband. And then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And they said to her, no, we will go with you to your people in Judah. So right there we see Naomi had second thoughts for whatever reason. I think it was just the thought of like, I have nothing to give them. Like she tells them, I have nothing to give you. Because as we see in the next part, that's what she tells them. That she had nothing to give them to ensure their future. And so while it pained them, because it doesn't say, and the daughters wept, it says that they wept. She kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud. They all wept. And then I'm not going to read 11, 12, and 13, but that's when she tells them, you know, I'm not going to have a son again. And even if I did, how long would you wait till he was of age to marry you? Like, she's basically saying, the chances of me getting married and then having a son and then them being able to marry you is ridiculous to even hope for such a thing. So she tells him, you know, God's mad at me, so you just need to leave. And it says in verse 14, then they wept aloud again. So see, there was a lot of crying here. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So there's nothing in here that tells us that Orpah was a horrible person or that she made the wrong choice for her. And Ruth obviously made the right choice for her. So I think it does us a great disservice to consider Orpah just like a extra in the story or just someone to like, whatever, she did what she had to do. And I mean, I've heard some pastors just kind of dismiss her, like basically showing that she was weak. But we see that Orpah was not weak. She was going to go with them. But the logic of Naomi made sense to Orpah. And I'm sure it made sense to Ruth too. But Ruth loved her mother-in-law probably just a smidge more than Orpah did. But not like in a negative way. Ruth just thought like, really? What do I have outside of just staying with you? And we don't know how Moabite culture was. Like we don't know how it was in Moab. We don't know anything. I mean, I'm sure I could do research and find that out. But I didn't. So there you go. But point in fact is, I just believe that there was a very strong relationship there, and that's not denied. I just feel that we discredit Orpah a lot, and we shouldn't. This is obviously not a podcast about Orpah, because I don't know anything about Orpah, and I could just make stuff up, and it would just not be right. I just believe that Orpah deserves to be applauded, because she was going to go to Jerusalem. She was not just like, oh yeah, you guys go to Jerusalem, I'm going to go back to my mother. And there was obviously a really strong relationship there. And I really wish we had more of the story of the relationship between Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, because mother-in-law and daughter-in-law relationships are so hard. And I'm not even a daughter-in-law, and I never have been, and I probably never will be, but I just want to let you know, like, I have heard, and we see, like, there's a movie called Monster-in-Law. I mean, you know, I mean, we've seen on sitcoms, on movies, on all these things, and in real life, these just horrible relationships between mothers-in-laws and daughters-in-laws, because a mother doesn't feel like the girl's worthy of her son. And sometimes a daughter-in-law can have traits or characters or personalities that really aggravate the mother and, just makes her not feel like she treats her son right. And there could be like legitimate truth to that, but it could also just be a mother overreacting. But whatever the point, it's really difficult for there to be a strong relationship there. And so at times when there is, it's amazing. And to see something at the level we see it in the Book of Ruth is just startling. So I wish we had like some kind of idea of what their relationship was like, because it had to have been amazing. It would have. There are some things in the Bible, like I talked about with the Samaritan woman, like I'd like to know more. But obviously that was not the point, so God did not include it. All right, so another theme is honor, as I digressed. Honor. So Ruth worked hard to provide for her and her mother-in-law, and Ruth was also chaste and moral, and she refrained from pursuing a new husband. Like, that wasn't her goal. She, even going to Jerusalem, she didn't think to herself, oh, I'll go there and I'll find a husband. No, she was just, I'm going to take care of us. We'll be fine. So, the fact that she wasn't chasing after other men was told to Boaz by his, by others, because he remarks on it and later says, I know that you have not, that you're not a woman chasing after men. So he refers to her reputation and that it's one of moral purity. So in response to Boaz's interest, Naomi guides Ruth in the customs of the Israelites, and Ruth obeys without question. And Boaz handles his love for Ruth and her response with the utmost honor, protecting her reputation, ensuring that the closer relative is given the rights first, which that relative denies access to, and Boaz then marries Ruth himself. So everything Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz did were of the utmost morality and honor. And the first thing that Boaz does is offer protection to Ruth and tells her, do not leave this field, do not go anywhere else, because you'll be protected here. So the very first thing he does is offer her protection, which is huge. So we look at the next theme of safekeeping, and this is seen in how Ruth ensures that Naomi is cared for by working to provide for them both. And yet Ruth would still go to Naomi to heed her advice. So Naomi kept Ruth safe because she had the wisdom of her culture and through her heritage. So, Ruth was protected under Naomi being an Israelite in Israel. And then of course through the culture Naomi knew and her own wisdom. And then Boaz kept Ruth safe in the fields, like I mentioned, ensured her protection. And ultimately, Boaz ends up keeping both Naomi and Ruth safe through his marriage to Ruth and giving an heir and all of that. And then we see another theme of redemption. The Hebrew word of redemption is used in different variations 23 times in the Book of Ruth. And we see the kinsman redeemer mentioned, and that's as Boaz. And this is also to show us that Jesus will save mankind and redeem us ultimately as our kinsman redeemer. And the Book of Ruth, of course, ends with her lineage as being the great grandmother of David. And by being in the family of David, she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so, our ultimate redemption, obviously, is through Jesus Christ. So Ruth is unique because it is the story of God and his people seen through the eyes of a woman or women, Naomi and Ruth. And while the author of Ruth is unknown, some suppose it to be Samuel. But because it makes reference to David and all of that toward the end, about King David and all that, it's hard. It doesn't seem that that is the case, that it couldn't be Samuel. They're saying whoever wrote it seems that it was written more in like a tone that would have been used when Israel had kings and not judges. So they believe obviously it was written after David was king, which is why it makes the reference to David the way that it does. And then whoever, of course, whoever wrote it wrote an amazing, I mean, this story is just, it gives you just enough, and it just flows in order. Like, you're like, this is what's happening, this is what's going on, this is what happened here, and then it just flows. So Ruth shows us God's love and grace, and God not only honors Ruth's vow and includes her in his people, but he also places her in the lineage of his own son, Jesus Christ. Which is just, there's, of course, Mary's mentioned, but there's I think Rahab is mentioned and Tamar, and then we have Ruth. So there's women, four women mentioned in the lineage of Jesus, if I remember correctly. And there are major Rahab was a prostitute, I believe, in the city of Jericho. And then Tamar seduced her father-in-law because he refused to do what he was supposed to do and give her one of his sons. And then there's a lot you got to read about Tamar. I'm not going to go into it, but it's crazy because we sit here and we think like it's so easy for us to be discounted and discredited and feel like we're unworthy. When we look at the lineage of Jesus Christ, he shows us that he loves us and he will bless us and honor us and as if we're his, despite our past and, like I said, despite our race. I mean, we shouldn't even be discrediting people based on their race, because Jesus doesn't. We see in the book of Ruth that we can, in fact, become bitter. So Naomi becomes bitter, and she changes her name to Mara upon her return to Jerusalem. However, God had already provided Naomi with the means to move her beyond her bitterness. It took time for her to see this, and of course, when Naomi and Ruth are actually on their way to Jerusalem, Naomi gives Ruth the silent treatment, and it still does not make Ruth turn back to Moab. But Naomi still loved Ruth, and Ruth still loved Naomi despite this silent treatment. Naomi couldn't see the gift of Ruth in her life at her darkest time, but the blessing was still there. So even though she couldn't see it, it still existed. So while we go through grief and loss, we need to cling to the truth that God has already provided the comfort and encouragement we need. But that is not to say that we cannot mourn or become sad. We also need to see that it is okay to grieve and be overcome by sadness. It is not a sin to do so. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus through it all. And we need to stop being hard on ourselves and others when we face difficult times and respond in sorrow, despair, bitterness, and so on. One of my biggest things is I had to learn that there are times when a Christian will become depressed, and we hide that because we feel like it is not Christian for us to be depressed. We can be overcome with sadness and overwhelmed by sadness, and that's when we need our church family the most. And by this pompous attitude that people aren't. That they're not Christian if they're overwhelmed by sadness or if they become bitter or they become angry is a lie, and it closes us off to the access of each other. And so we need to be very much aware of that, and we need to take appropriate steps to ensure that we are responding to each other and ourselves appropriately. And we need to open up that door, and make it a safe place. One of the things I'd really want to do is when I get back to the States, I'd like to have a small group that meets once a week, and it is for women to just come and share, and be. And you know what? I just feel like that was like a revelation from God, because I have to do a creative project. Sorry to digress, but for my degree, and I was just completely overwhelmed, and I'm like, this isn't gonna work, blah, blah, blah. And as I was speaking, God's like, there's your creative project. So I'm thinking, I'm gonna write my professor and see what he thinks of that. But a small group that can meet once a week and has resources and is basically like a sharing spot, and it has to have safety measures in place, and that's where the big tricks are gonna be, because they have to it can't be like you have to come every week. You come when you need to. But it'd have to have safety checks, it'd have to have because if you're gonna be sharing things that are really deep and personal, you can't have people running in their mouths about it. Keep your mouth shut, right? I gotta tell you guys, I've gone through some stuff lately, and I've every time, like I said in a few other podcasts, I've recorded a podcast and God's like, yeah, no. And I've written a blog and God's like, delete that. Like, I'm serious. Like, he's just like, no. There are things that you just need to God and I will deal with, and you don't need to ever know. You don't ever need to know. And that's the way our life needs to be lived. Anyway, I digress because I can. The next thing is, I love this quote from ibelieve.com, and it says, quote, "The man noticed first. Yes, ladies, God orchestrated Ruth's location into Boaz's presence. She was minding her own business, looking to pick up leftover grain when he came into her life. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, 'Who does that young woman belong to?' Ruth 2:5. Many times as a single, I wonder if I am doing my best to meet available men. Here we see that Ruth was working, probably sweaty and soiled from the day's work, and was not trying to get anyone's attention. But God made sure that it was gained by the right man at the right time. End quote. This is one of the biggest things for me, especially since I've seen people abuse Ruth and allude to the fact that it shows that women should be forward and make the first move, and that Ruth and Boaz had sexual intercourse before marriage. I still cannot believe that people say that that happens. That drives me insane. And neither of these is the truth. If anything, Ruth shows us to work hard and that the man should first inquire after a woman and look at her reputation before showing his interest in her. It is then up to the woman to return his interest and allow him to then make the next steps. It also shows us that we need to have a godly woman in our lives to help us to be wise in regards to how we live our lives, a mentor, someone we can confide in and listen to. And the thing is, like, when you look at the fact that he questions after her reputation, he doesn't even question. He just says, who's she? And they tell her reputation. It's very telling for us as women. The same needs to go in reverse as well. But when she goes to Naomi, Naomi's like, oh yeah, that's Boaz. He's a family relative and blah, 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 blah. So she gets Boaz's reputation. And I'm sure she already knew it because I'm sure people in that field say like, Boaz is such a good landlord or whatever, master, whatever they would call him back then. And he takes such good care of us and blah, 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 blah. So she'd probably already heard, sorry, about Boaz from the people she was working around. But he hears about her reputation before he even approaches her at all. And like I said, the first thing he does is give her his protection. And the thing is, like, we need to be very aware of that because, man, if you're listening to me at all, if you're looking for a wife, look at her reputation. The Bible tells us that we shouldn't even have a hint of sexual immorality. There shouldn't be a reason for people to backbite and gossip about us. They're going to, but there should be no truth to what they say. Because people are going to get jealous and they're going to say, but your reputation should speak for itself. So if someone says, like, oh, she's been living in sin with this guy, he should be like, yeah. And someone else should be like, no, she isn't. She doesn't even have a boyfriend. So people will say what they want to say, especially if it's like an available man in a Christian church and he's asking about a certain girl and the other girls get jealous and want him for themselves. We're human. Things are going to be said, but your reputation should speak for yourself. And men, your reputation should speak for itself as well. So women, we need to be aware and careful about our reputation. And we are so glib nowadays because we live in this whole me first and pro women, pro choice. And guys, I get it. Like, women deserve rights. I'm not knocking that. We just sit here and go, oh, well, if he doesn't like me the way he is, he can just walk away. Well, yeah, that's what he's going to do because our reputation matters. I still remember a time when I had allowed myself to dress a little sexier than is appropriate. And I had permed my hair and I was wearing a very low cut blouse. And it was working. Like the two single guys, I was hanging out with my friend and her husband and two single guys. And they were just like flirting with me. And I was like, ah, ha, ha, giggle, giggle, ha, ha. And like midway through the meal, we were in a restaurant. And I can remember this clear as yesterday. God told me. He said, if your future husband walked in through those doors right now, he would not look at you twice. In other words, I was appealing to the wrong kind of man with what I was doing. And we need to just be very much aware of that. And women, it is. I know you're going to sit here and get all bugged about it and bent out of shape, but it is your responsibility to dress modestly. It is his responsibility not to look, but it is your responsibility not to give him something to look at. And that's the thing, ladies. I know you want to sit here and believe you can wear your Daisy Duke shorts and your low-cut tops and everything's fine and the man just has to take care of himself. Guys, men, ladies, men are visual. And you're giving them temptation. And you're doing it in a very arrogant way when you sit there and say, well, he just doesn't have to look then. You want him to look. You want him to look. And it's very rare that a woman dresses that way and does not want a man to look. There's a reason you dress sexily. And I'm not saying this in like an inviting of attention or anything like that. I'm not condoning anything like negative in the responses that men will have and all of that. I'm not defending anything like that. All I'm saying is that women need to dress modestly. You need to. If you're claiming that you're a Christian, if you're professing that you belong to Christ, you need to dress modestly. End of story. There's no argument. There is no possible discussion you can give to me that would change that statement from being true. If you're not a Christian and you want to dress sexy, You're not beholden to anybody. I mean, you're making your own choices, you're living your own life. But as a Christian woman, you need to dress modestly, and that's for free. And if that pisses you off, you need to ask yourself why it pisses you off. Because if someone told me, like, you need to dress sexy, I would be like, no, I don't. And I would just move on. So why do you get pissed off, you know? If someone's like, you dress frumpy, it'd be like, yeah, I do. I dress comfortable, guys. I really don't. I don't attempt to attract or allure. There are times that I may dress up. I'm not, you know, not sexy, but like I may be like, ooh, I may put like extra care into my clothes choice. But most of the time, folks, I am dressed straight up casual and comfortable. For work right now, I have to wear khakis. So I wear my baggy men's khakis and I wear a Uniqlo ultra warm shirt, which is just a solid shirt with long sleeves. And then I'll throw on my huge Mickey Mouse pullover sweatshirt, or I'll throw on, I have this plaid shirt, these plaid shirts I cut the sleeves off of. Guys, I tell you, I do not dress. And just because you're dressing modestly doesn't mean you're unattractive. I choose to dress for comfort. You can dress. Look up Rebecca St. James. I am not kidding. You will find. And now be careful because people have, because she dresses so modestly, they have put her face on inappropriate images because people are pervs and jerks. But if you look up legitimately Rebecca St. James, she dresses very stylishly and very modestly, and she looks amazing. And you can find many examples out there of celebrities, of people that dress modestly and look beautiful. And I just got off on my soapbox, but it's just very important. Our reputation is so important. It's so important, and it is so easily lost. It's so easy. So we just need to be aware of that on both sides, men and women. It's not just women. If you're interested in a guy, look at his reputation. I still can remember when someone told me, or told us in a sermon or something, if you want to, if you're dating a guy, look at how he treats his family. Look at how he treats his, like, the waitress that brings your food. Look at how he treats people. Because he's gonna play a major role with you, but ultimately, you can see how he treats his family, how he treats, like serving staff and shop people and all that. You can see the real person just in that. And ask around. Ask around. Don't just ask his best friends. Like, ask people, like, have you, oh, what do you think of James? How is he? Oh, he's, you know, well, he's pretty cool. Like, he held the door open for me the other day. That's telling. Or, oh, I don't know. Like, he never, he just, you know, doesn't talk to anybody. He just goes on his own way. You know, I mean, there's, you know, just look into the reputation. Be very careful. We all want to fall in love. We all want to be loved. And it's one of the easiest ways the devil can waylay us and destroy us. So just be very careful. Men and women, be very careful. I've been watching too many videos on Facebook. I'm in isolation right now. I'm just gonna throw this out there. I'm in China, as you all know, and it is currently January 30th, 2020. I should have been back at work today, after our spring holiday. I was supposed to do demos today and tomorrow, and then we officially went back to work on the first. That's not happening because of this Wuhan coronavirus that's going around. So I'm basically out of work, not out of work like unemployed, but I'm officially not able to go back to work until March. And that's huge. And because this thing, they're expecting it to peak here in Shanghai in the next 10 days or so. We haven't even seen the worst of it, is what they're saying. It's just going to be interesting to see. So I have cabin fever. So I've been in indoors, and I try to go out like every third day, but you have to wear a mask, and you can't really find a mask. I'm going to try to look tomorrow when I go out, but you can't really find masks anymore. There was supposedly just a new shipment brought in, but chances of me finding one are slim. So I have a very low amount of masks, and I don't want to get sick. So I stay in, and it all works out okay. Life is just interesting. We're going to see what happens. Anyway, moving on. And I digressed, and I'm sorry. I don't even know what the point of me telling you that I've been inside, but there you go. There was a point, and I lost it. So to me, Ruth is an amazing story about being bold and loving, steadfast and hardworking. In truth, I wish that I could say that I was like Ruth, but I'm not. That doesn't stop me from admiring her greatly. I cannot pretend to imagine what Ruth faced in her life, from the death of her husband to her choice to leave everything behind and remain with Naomi, to being in a strange land, working, collecting the grain left behind by God's decree for widows and orphans, and then being caught up in a wonderful man of God who protects her and offers her his attention in a very gentlemanly way. She goes from being a widow caring for her mother-in-law to a blessed woman married with a son and finding herself in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now, while Ruth couldn't see that, obviously, it is amazing to consider now that we look at it from this side of history. Ruth couldn't have possibly known what treasures awaited her in Israel. She couldn't possibly know what forsaking the false gods of her land and choosing the one true God would mean in her life and in the life of Naomi. And Ruth couldn't even begin to imagine that she would love again and that this love would be one that people would talk about thousands of years later. Ruth had no idea that she would matter in such a way. She was just a girl from Moab, a girl who lost her husband and loved her mother-in-law, and a girl who worked hard and listened to the advice she was given. I think that in the grand scheme of things, when we sit there and we are tempted to demean ourselves because the devil tells us that we don't matter. And granted, we may never have a book written about us. No one may ever know our name outside of our family and close relations and coworkers and whatnot. But in the grand scheme of things, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know what our actions and inactions are going to do. And we need to just live our lives boldly and do what God wants us to do, how he wants us to do it, and without fear. And that's really easy to say and difficult to do. And it is my challenge right now as God is speaking to my life that I need to take the time to consider my choices and to start making choices that are more godly. And that'll be a podcast for a later time. But to start living my life as a daughter of God and not just as a person, because I've just been living as a person. But I really hope that this has inspired you. We're going to close in prayer and then you will be on your way. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word and for your revelation. And thank you for the story of Ruth. I ask that you just speak to the lives of women, God, that we consider our reputation as we live our lives day to day. And we stop excusing things, myself included, that could be construed in a wrong way, that could reflect negatively on you. That we just start to live a life that is worthy of your name. And I ask this for the men as well, that they would protect their reputation, that they would become godly men. It is so rare to find a truly godly, gentle man. Someone that is meek, which means they have power under control. It is so difficult, God, to find a true example of manliness and manhood in this world today because we have excused so much. I just pray that you open our eyes and you give us the power to do what needs to be done every day of our life as we go forward and serve you. I thank you so much. Lord Jesus, please continue to keep us safe and watch over us as we face this fallen world, God, and all that comes with it. I give you all the praise and glory. In your precious name I ask this, Lord Jesus. Amen. And in a closing side note, the barking you may have heard, I don't know if you heard it, but I am fostering a sweet little dog here in China. And his name is Kong Bao. And he will be going to the States to his forever home in March, hopefully. Because now with this virus thing, we don't know how things are going to work out. But the poor thing, someone poured acid on him. And so he's got some damage to his back, top of his head, and his eyes. And he's only has like 20% vision in one eye. So he's a sweet little dog. And I'm fostering him for the next couple months. So that was the barking you heard. So just wish Kong Bao the best because he's going to go home to his little happy family in March, hopefully in the U.S. And that'll be good for him. And my cats have not adjusted to a dog. They're fine. They're keeping their distance, but that's what that barking was. If you heard it, I don't know if you did. God bless you. I don't know if I'll be doing one more to this series or not. So just stay tuned. If there's a fourth part, there's a fourth part. If not, whatever comes next. And thanks for listening. Hello everybody, it's Julie with Hephzibah Talks A Lot. I'm just going to take 1 second, okay, maybe a little longer, to talk to you about writing.com. Now, I'm not doing this for any money or anything.
I'm just letting you know about a great supportive community that I think it would be great for you to join. Writing.com has been around for a long time. They actually started out as Stories.com, and I stumbled on them when I was a lot younger and joined, and eventually they got too big for that domain and became Writing.com in order to encompass more than just storytelling. This website is amazing. It is a community of writers and readers. So if you're not a writer, but you love to read, join writing.com. If you don't really read a lot because you're so busy, but you love to write, join writing.com. If you're a little bit of both, join writing.com. It's an amazing community. Now you can get a free account, and then they have paid memberships. I currently just do the second tier, the upgraded membership, and it allows me to have more items in my portfolio. I love to pay to have a membership because I love to support writing.com. That's the main reason that I pay to keep my membership updated and current. But I just wanted to have an advertisement about writing.com. Once again, not for any monetary gain. It's not even an official one. They won't even know I'm doing it. But I just want to encourage people to go and join writing.com. It is truly a place that has helped me develop as a writer. It has helped me be encouraged. And I have met people there that have been my friends through the distance online and have supported me and offered me advice with my writing and have been there with me or for me as I've made these transitions to China and other locations. So once again, writing.com, writing.com. Join today.